Figured I'd start off with a little bit of confession. I absolutely hate emotional manipulation. That's fair, right? I hate emotional manipulation in all forms, whether it be when I walk downstairs and my wife is watching a movie on the Hallmark Channel, I immediately will turn around because I know they are just trying to manipulate my feels and I don't want to have any part of it. I can't stand it in any form, and I especially do not like it in preaching. As a minister, one of my goals, one of my rules, or whatever, as far as it goes with preaching, is that I don't want to manipulate you. I don't want to make you feel something false. I don't want to try and say something just so that you will have some kind of emotional response. And so that's kind of how I approach preaching. And with that being said, I feel like, for the interest of full disclosure, what we're going to look at today is impossible to get through without you feeling something. In fact, this is one of the verses that draws out specific memories. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, if you've heard this verse before for any number of times, this is one of those verses that can draw out specific memories. And as I was working my way through this text this week, in my mind, I had very specific memories coming to mind about hospital rooms, about the threat of bankruptcy, about the ministry that I had before this one. And as these moments, as these memories come back to the forefront of our minds, what we realize is that they have anchored themselves so deeply in our emotions that even when we think on them, even when we remember them, our heart gets plugged in. And so let me just clarify that that's not manipulation. That's experience. And so there is going to be a chance that things come to mind today, and that is experience. And hopefully that will impact how deep this verse gets into our hearts and gets into our minds. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to be focusing on verse 7. Over the past couple of weeks, we've made it our goal to know Jesus more this year. And so we've been going through a couple of different key verses that speak about him in such a way that we may know him better. And today is with no exception. 1 Peter 5, and because in the translation that I'm reading from, we're reading mid-sentence, let's back up to verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. God, I pray that as we tear into this text, that you would help us to understand it, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and in our minds, that we would be learning, that we would be remembering, that we would be growing because of this. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. What I'd like to do today is just kind of tear apart a couple of the words from verse 7, focusing on them individually. And the very first one that jumps out at me is the word anxieties. There are a lot of different Bible translations. And if you think that I've been reading something that's slightly different from what you are reading, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. There's the NIV, there's the New Living. There's all these different kinds of translations. I grew up on the King James. The difference between all of those is that they just take the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament, and they translate the Bible into the language of the times. And so you're sitting there thinking, everybody must have spoke Shakespeare in the 1970s. You're wrong. They didn't. It was more like the 1600s, I guess. But that was the translation that I grew up on. And for as much teasing as I give it, I loved it. I'm grateful for that heritage because it was written in a poetic way so that I think it was easier to memorize. And I first memorized this verse in the King James, and I appreciated the poetic wordplay where it says, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And so you got this back and forth about concern, about care. And I really loved it. help me appreciate that text. But as I've grown up, as I've become a parent, as I've become a pastor, I really, really appreciate that word anxieties more. Because there are a lot of times where only that word will do. Now, in the original language, if you want to know what it says in that, it's a word for burden, it's a word for trouble. So it's a wide range of all kinds of cares, all kinds of things, even going up to the point of anxiety. What other word will do? I was thinking about portions of my life, and there is a point I wanted to focus on which just seemed to be the most anxious. And so I just took a snapshot of what my life was like in college. You know, college as a student, it's pretty tough. You're trying to maintain your identity. You're trying to maintain your independence. You're trying to grow into an adult. All the while, you're being taught a bunch of different things. You have these pressures of assignments due and at the same time making sure that you're paying for these assignments and all these things. And for me, I remember it was particularly difficult because just within a few months' time, I had just these piles of anxiety thrown on me. And part of it was a deep concern for my mom's health. There was a significant threat to her health. And I remember just being burdened. I remember being anxious. I remember this knot growing in my stomach. And at the same time, my parents' business was failing, and it was failing miserably. And so there was this fear that as I would come back from school, it wouldn't be my house anymore, but it would be repossessed by the bank somehow. But even if we move on from just those isolated snapshots where things seem to be particularly horrible, there are a lot of memories that come to mind, and I'm looking across the room, and I know that there have been a lot of times where we've shared in these things together, where we've watched people who were close to us die. We've watched people who were close to us go through garbage, whether it be in their jobs or in their marriages or in the health of their loved ones. And still probably one of the most troubling things for me is to see somebody who willfully just walks away from the faith. What other word will suffice besides anxiety? Now, I don't mean to dismiss that at all when I say this, but we all have anxieties. Okay, that's one of the things that we don't realize is that we all have our anxieties. The book of Job is probably the very first book of the Bible that was written. And I know that messes up our chronology because we often think, well, Genesis comes first in the beginning. That's the very first verse. But the book of Job was most likely written first. And so with very limited revelation about God, Job still writes in Job chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Man is born unto trouble, as surely as the sparks fly upward." And I don't know if he was sitting around a campfire and he was just watching these embers light up sparks and say that's its nature, that's what's bound to happen. And as he looks at his life after having lost family, after having lost possessions, after having lost friends, and just realizing this is the lot of life. Man is born unto trouble. We all have anxieties. The question comes, though, and how do we respond? This past week, I realized, and I'm about to say this, and I'm begging you that we all make a verbal agreement right now. Nobody please buy this for me, okay? It's not why I'm bringing it up. I found out that you can get motivational posters that quote Rocky Balboa. Did you know that? It's just a picture of him in the background, you know, doing this up on the steps at Philadelphia Town Hall or whatever that is. And it's him after he's climbed those steps. And then it's got this quote. It's really long. And what's weird is that it uses good grammar. And so here's this quote from Rocky Balboa. And I remember reading through it. And I was like, I don't remember this at all from any of the movies. And there's like 20 of them. I should have seen it. I should have heard it. But one of the things he says, no one hits you as hard as life does. Not me, not you, not anybody. Nobody hits you as hard as life does. What makes you tough, what makes you a winner, is whether or not you're going to stand up and keep fighting. Well, that's motivational, isn't it? In my mind, I'm still hearing it, though, with a Philadelphia and Italian accent. But it's motivational. And a lot of people think that way. Okay, I'm just going to muscle through this. No matter what life heaps on me, I'm just going to keep doing it. And you know what? You may very well achieve that. You may very well even have a movie made about how great you are at achieving that. But you know what you will not do? You will not survive spiritually. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you you can make it way through life, and if troubles arise, you're just going to crumble. Because you may make it. And I have seen people who have made it through life surviving the loss of a husband, the loss of children, all these different things. And they survived, but they were hardened. And they were bitter by it. And in my opinion, they did not survive spiritually. But if you think about the parable of the sower, you think about what Jesus said, and it's in Luke chapter 8, and you can read this later on. If you think about what Jesus said as he's telling about these seeds, and the seed represents God's word as it's being sown out throughout all the world, he talks about how it lands on certain soils and the impact that it makes. And he says, some seed fell among thorns. And when he explains it to his disciples, he says this, those thorns represent the cares of life. Same word, care. He says it represents the riches. It represents the pleasures. It represents the cares of life. And what happens as the word of God begins to grow in that individual is that even though they believe, it says it is choked. You may very well survive physically. You very well live to a ripe old age, even though trouble comes. But our concern, and the reason why Peter writes this verse to us, our concern is the perseverance of our faith. And that's why we talk about this anxiety in the light of Christ. For as much misquoting as there is out there, you will not once find in the Bible, God will not give you more than you can handle. It's not in there. But you will find, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And there's a difference there, isn't there? There's a very distinct difference that we cast all our anxieties on Him. The directive is very explicit, isn't it? He doesn't say you can do whatever you want with your anxieties. You can tuck them away in some small corner of your mind. He doesn't say go off to your room and grab a bottle and drink away your sorrows, does He? He doesn't say that at all. Nor does He say ignore them because they will go away or laugh them off. I realize midway, I am guilty of hypocrisy because I told you at the beginning I don't want emotional manipulation. And yet I will willfully manipulate myself because one of the temptations that I have whenever I get that knot in my stomach, whenever I get those anxieties that well up, is to go and watch some funny movie. Or watch some funny TV show. In fact, I could tell you that from 2007 to 2010, one of my greatest challenges was to misinterpret this text and think that what I should do with my anxieties is to watch a TV show and laugh till I was hysterical and then go to bed. Rather than doing what this verse explicitly says, cast all my anxieties on Him. Hey, Will, toss me that, would you? Thank you. One of our problems in understanding this text, I think, is that we often think cast means what? When do we ever talk about casting? Fishing. Thank you so much. You know, we might bring our knowledge of casting, like we do when we fish, to this text. And so we would cast something, but what do you do after a couple of minutes? You start to reel it back in, don't you? Kind of tug at it, kind of, okay, you bring it up, you examine it again. Nope, okay, so you cast again. Have you ever let go of what you have cast? Absolutely not. Do you trust me? That's a scary question, isn't it? Okay, let me ask you. Let's get a working definition of what that word cast means. Do you think this is casting? You got to catch it though, okay? Do we need an insurance form? Where's our agent? All right, here we go. Was that a cast? That was a lob. Okay, bring it back. This, I'm just kidding. But you get the idea, though. When we talk about casting something, it is a very dramatic, it is a very energetic, it is a very intentional, I don't want this. In fact, one of the things we have to think of is this: if this is my anxieties, if these are my anxieties, then I take this thing and I am going to set it right there. No longer am I holding it. No longer is it in my possession. Instead, I have willingly placed it somewhere else. And what the text says is that I willingly do this with Christ. I take my anxieties and I cast them upon Him. It's not me who's holding it anymore. It's Him. And this is a very unique experience that is only for the Christian. Okay? We're not talking about some self-help. We're not talking about something that's just going to apply across the board to every single person in the world. We, as Christians, enter into something unique. Because yes, everyone will have anxieties. But when the Christian throws his anxieties onto Christ, your knowledge of Him grows. Is that unexpected? Were you expecting me to say something different? Because I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that if you are a Christian and you take all of your anxieties and you throw them upon Christ, that your life is going to be perfect now. Because that's a lie. I'm not going to tell you that everything just seems to just go away and suddenly all of your problems are gone. Because that's a lie. There are still pieces to be picked up. There are still sorrowful times of illness and sadness. There are still moments where we look at what might be coming down the road, even though we are Christians. We often scorn hard times. But I wish you would know, I wish we would know, that hard times reveal a depth of Christ that we would not have learned any other way. And specifically what we learn is that Christ Jesus is almighty. To put it another way, He's big enough to take it. So whatever anxieties you have, whatever cares you have, whatever burdens or troubles you have, know that the Christ who has saved you is big enough to take them from you. Several years ago, I heard a message from a minister that I learned from, looked up to, still look up to. And yet, this message in particular, I'll be honest, it scared me a little. One of the things that he said was, there are going to be moments in time where you get angry with God. And so as a college student at the time, I'm listening to that, and I'm just looking around. I'm like, all right, he's going to blast all those people who would dare get angry at God. And his response was, go ahead, because he's big enough to take it. And at first, you know, there's this shock of, did he really say that? Kind of a thing. But then I think through, and I think about who God is, and I realize that he's right. I confess to you that through a part of last year, there was a moment where I was just wrestling through some stuff spiritually, and I didn't quite know what the problem was. And then there came a moment of realization where I realized that I was angry with God. And as I finally verbalized it, you know, which is a weird prayer where you say, dear God, I'm mad at you. Something changes when you're able to say that. And I realize there's going to be some voice, like with Job, where you hear this, oh, who are you to talk back to God? But ultimately you hear this voice of the Holy Spirit that reminds you that there is purpose, that there is reason behind everything. And now we might have these moments where we get angry. The realization is that we get angry because of our ignorance of God's divine providence. The same is true of our anxieties. When we give them to Christ Jesus, he is big enough to handle them, and sometimes it actually changes the nature of our anxieties. Because as we confess them, as we bring them to him and we say, please take this from me, sometimes we realize, is this really what's bothering me? Is this really the thing that has gotten me worked up? Because as I'm lifting it up and as I see it in comparison to Christ Jesus, it's getting really small. Christ Jesus is almighty. And secondly, Christ is sovereign. And I realize that those two points kind of overlap some, and you're right, they do. To say that Christ Jesus is sovereign, it means that he is Lord of all, that he is at work in our history, that he is at work in our presence, so that he can be seen in our future. So he is behind all these small details. He is at work in all these small details. And when I begin to realize that, I will see that life isn't out there to break me. In fact, what I will see is that life is actually there to make me into what he wants me to be. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is one of those verses that's thrown around in good times, mostly. It's one that we need to hold on to in hard times as well, and that is, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. He's at work in these details. So there's a word in this text that I'd like to stress. It's right in front of anxieties. It's the word all. Because I got to confess to you, there are a lot of times where I can take some anxieties, and then there are some times where I can't give him all. And I want to hold on to some of them. I want to kind of cast and reclaim and cast and reclaim. But he says, take all of them and cast them upon Christ. The reality is that if my life is in his hands, then all my anxieties should be as well. Well, this text is not permission for us to become cold okay? It's not permission for us to be void of all feelings. So like when problems come up or when challenges come up, we shouldn't say, like, I'm not going to worry about it, and just kind of go about our way. In fact, in a very practical way, that would mean that we're going to, like, for example, we're going to head towards financial ruin. I don't have enough money in my bank, and I need to pay this bill. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to go ahead and do whatever. It's not going to work out. Scripture isn't telling us to just approach life with that kind of an attitude. Instead, it is actually telling us to do the exact opposite. I was trying to think through an application of this, and I had this epiphany, I guess. And I realized that by using that word, I've just built it up huge, and some of you are going to hold me to that. So hold on. You know, this text comes out of a very specific conversation. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "So I exhort the elders among you." Okay? "So I exhort the elders among you." If you just do a quick scan over the next couple of verses after that, you'll find he's paying a lot of attention to the office, to the position of elder. He's talking about leaders within the church. And I didn't say this up front because I didn't want you guys to kind of lean up to the six or seven of those guys in here and say, "Okay, guys, pay attention because it's our day off." No, in fact, by the time we get to verse 5, he says, every one of you need to hear this part. But it's interesting to me that for the millions of times that I've read this verse out of necessity, I have been so successful at removing it from its immediate context. We talk about what it means to be an elder. We talk about submitting humbly. We talk about serving together. We talk about then casting all our cares upon him. There's a train of thought. And so I'm going to use that as permission. I'm going to use that as an example. I'm going to use that what it means to be an elder. It says, cast all your cares at the beginning. It says, cast all your cares upon him. And as an elder, as a pastor, as a teacher even, that is our role. I mean, yes, of course, we set the vision, we set the direction of the church by saying, okay, this is what we're going to focus on, this is what we're going to go toward, this is what we as a body are going to make our way toward. But there's also more to it than that. Because sometimes it means that we're going to be alongside of you at the hospital, preparing for the worst, hoping for the best, but preparing for the worst. And the reason is because we are a body. We are connected. That is our function. That is our role. And sometimes it means that we're going to be visiting with you afterwards, helping people to pick up the pieces, helping them to say, this is how we together move on. And sometimes it requires correction. The word that's used there to describe elders is that of a shepherd, somebody who leads them along. And so there are going to be times where we have to say, that's the wrong path. That's not the right way to go. And so we need a correction in either thinking or behavior. And as an elder, there are so many times where you have to be cautious because you're sitting there thinking, how are they going to receive this? How are they going to work through this? How are they going to make it through any single one of these situations and still survive spiritually? And so even from the perspective of an elder, there are these moments where anxiety comes. I mean, Paul said, daily I carry with me the burden of all the churches. And he's wondering, how are they going to survive? How are they going to last? Because I want them to endure. So here's how we as elders approach it. Before we engage in anything, before we pursue anything, we commit this to Christ. We bring it to him. We ask for his leading. We ask for his guidance. We ask for his will to be done. And then when that prayer is over, then we continue to commit it to Christ, saying, Lord, we have been seeking out your will. We have been wanting your will in all of these things. Please, God, be at work. that's probably the best example that I can think of about what it means, about how it looks to cast all of your cares, all of your anxieties upon Christ. And if you sit there and you say, okay, well, I'm new to this whole church thing. I don't know what an elder is. I don't know what an elder does. To put it very simply, it means this. We as Christians take everything, everything that we care about, everything that could cause anxiety within us, take everything that has already developed into anxiety, and you bring them before Christ. And I wish I could tell you some procedure where you say, okay, you follow step one, and then there's step two, and then there's step three. Because when I say it like that, it sounds like a very easy process. But I will not lie to you. I want you to know this is going to be difficult. And in fact, it is one of those things that we learn through continued practice. Will we keep coming back? Because we want to cast it and we want to reel it back. And so we take it again and we say, I'm sorry, Christ, I'm not learning very well. I need to give this to you. And ultimately what we are doing is we are developing a relationship of trust. There will be some point in our life, and maybe for some of us, it'll be a point on the other side when we see Christ, where we finally see that this has been a process. This has been a gradual learning where I am taking these things and committing them to Him. Now, what's interesting to me, and I want to leave you with this, what's interesting to me is that Peter does not approach this practice from the perspective of Christ Almighty or Christ as sovereign. Instead, he approaches it very simply and very plainly by saying, you do this because he cares for you. Think about that for just a moment. The predominant concern of Christ Jesus today is your continued salvation. Cast all your cares, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Our God and Father, I realize that this text sounds very easy. And there are some times where we talk about it as if it were an easy thing. And yet you know, just as well as we do, that this is gradual. That this is sometimes difficult. And so we plead for your Holy Spirit. We ask God that He would teach us, because we shouldn't just slump from difficult things and say, okay, well, it's not working out. I'm not going to do it. Instead, strengthen us, God. Give us grace through your Holy Spirit to keep at this, to keep coming back and saying, we need you to teach us. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray.